from the Lord for you today, and I want you to grab your bulletins. You'll need a pen, and you'll need extra paper. Today we're going to dive a little deeper into the Word of God as we've been dealing with the issues of the end times. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I need you to stay awake on me today. You don't want to miss this. All right? Ross, our missions coordinator, I'm going to ask you if you would read for us Daniel chapter 9. Now, when you... All right, let me do something here. How many of you read the Bibles this week? In church now, you can't lie, okay? The Lord is watching. How many? So for those who didn't read their Bibles, we're going to read the entire chapter. Now, everyone had read the Bibles, well, but only done 20 to 27, but because some didn't read theirs, they're going to make all of us read the entire chapter. So this is what we're going to read the entire chapter.
Yeah.
All right. Maybe we'll get two people to read. Or else maybe you can read it. We got 27 verses, and maybe you can read the first. What do we got here? 27. Yeah, so up to about 14. You can read the Bible, or you can use the scripture. Can I, Valerie, would you read the second half of the text for us today? I'm also going to read Daniel 1 to 14. Daniel 9, sorry. 1 to 14. And then maybe if you can read 15 to the end. Is that all right? Thanks, Val. Let us read God's word together, all right?
Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, the Median descent, who was made ruler over Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last in 70 years. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all those who live out here and obey his commandments. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers, are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. We have not obeyed the Lord, our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by the bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him.
It's on the line, verse 14. Good word.
Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercies. While I am speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, Pharaoh, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be even sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one, seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Amen. All right, let me affirm the word of God. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
It is unadulterated.
Inspired.
Authoritative.
Word of God.
For my life.
I will
read it slowly.
I will read it prayerfully.
I will read it carefully.
I will
abide by its precepts.
I will
live by its principles.
I will
stand on its promises.
I
declare it.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, there's one thing that's for sure today, that you're not going to beat some of the other denominations to switch that way. No, that is good. But anyway, you can stay a little bit longer today. Powerful passage of scripture. You need to stay awake. You need to get your pen, your paper out. I've got some information to share with you. I do want to speak from the subject this morning. The answer is on its way. The answer is on its way. Look at your neighbor eyeball to eyeball and say, neighbor, the answer is on its way. That problem you've been praying for, the answer is on its way. That marital situation, those children, the job situation, the church issues, I want you to know that the answer is on its way. Have you ever had a time when you've been praying for something and even before you could finish praying, God showed up and answered your prayers?
Yeah.
Amen. If you've never experienced that, you're missing out. My wife and I had the privilege many, many times to be praying for something, and then immediately after that, we receive confirmation that God has answered our prayers. And so I want you to stay with me for just a little while this morning, because as a young child growing up in Guyana, of course, it's very evangelical, and there's a lot of end time stories being told. And I believe that those folks, you know, constantly told us about hell and the end and judgment. A lot of times, I don't believe they understood the context in which a lot of this was given, but they taught it to us in Sunday school and scared the daylights out of us. How many of you remember that? I mean, when you got out of Sunday school, you didn't even want to go home because you thought fire would be coming at you right away. Hell was going to be on you. Destruction and calamity. And so we live with that fear. I don't know about folks in North America, how that was for you, but for me, that's the culture that I grew up with. And so one of the things I promised myself that whenever I'm going to do any kind of preaching or teaching on the end times, Joseph, I want to slow it down. and make it clear, because if there's one passage or if there's a topic in the Bible that seems to create a lot of confusion and misunderstanding and misinformation, it's those prophetic scriptures that speaks with something now, and then it has to do with something in the future. And people get lost in the shuffle, and I don't want to do that to you. So I'm going to slow down today, and you're going to take your pens and your pencils, and you're going to make some notes, and hopefully we're going to try to do some illustrations on the screen for you, or the chart that I've got, and point you in the right direction. For the last 3 years or more, I've been talking to this congregation about what we've been seeing. And of course, we haven't been seeing a lot of numeric growth. We haven't been seeing a lot of spiritual growth. We haven't been seeing a lot of financial growth. And it is evident, not only in this church, but in many churches, that the church seems to be asleep. People come to church, but it's only when it's really convenient to them. If they get up and they don't feel like it, that sense of commitment and that sense of urgency is no longer there. And if the phone rings, well, we'll do it later. And the things of God seems to be going further and further on the back burner, right, and other things are taking its places. And I see the church is just drifting further and further away from the Lord. And so we can pray, but I believe that God's word is relevant for us regardless of the age in which we live in. And so I want to take part of God's word, like I have been in the last three sermons that I preached, dealing with Matthew 24. We talked about the bridegrooms who missed the coming of the Lord. We talked about the investors who did not use the gifts and abilities that God gave to them. Two were affirmed. One was cast into the lake of fire. We talked about those who did not look after the needy. You know, Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so it is evident that there are people who are surrounded and involved in church, but are not quite getting it. The virgins, they were involved in the wedding ceremony, but forgot to check their oils. The investors, they had the opportunity. Two took advantage of it, one didn't. And so there's always, Jesus is illustrating to us, there's people around who don't seem to know what's going on. And he says to us time and time again, watch and pray, watch and pray. Live in a state of alertness and don't be caught off guard by what's going on. When we talked about those who Jesus talked about in Matthew 25 last week, about those who had needs in the tribulation, and there are people who saw there were needs but didn't do anything about those who had needs. And so to me, that speaks of this essence of being unaware of what's going on around you. And while we can point fingers at the people in the text, I want to say that there are people in our church right now who are unaware of what's going on around them spiritually. Right. And a lot of times we react to physical things, but it's spiritual. And unless we remain spiritually alert, we will always be caught off guard and have a negative or inappropriate reaction to what's taking place. So I'm going to give you the context. Both immediate and future, and its relevance and application for us here this morning at New Hope Christian Assembly. So let me say something to you. When prophecy is given, prophecy normally has an immediate meaning to the people that the prophet is speaking to, but also there is a futuristic meaning to it as well. Amen? A good example would be Isaiah 53. And it talks about him growing out of the ground like a shoot, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, for the people of Isaiah's time, you would think that they were speaking about Isaiah. But for us who are beyond that, we can see that it was clearly spoken of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So when prophecy is given, and if it doesn't resonate with you right away, don't discount it. Prophecies have an unending shelf life. So if something is said to you in a meeting someplace, somebody said to their prophet, and they have a word for you, receive the word. Even if it doesn't make sense right now, just put it on the shelf and see what happens. Because a day or two later, that prophetic word or utterance that was given to you could become meaningful. All right? Are you still with me? Yeah. All right. So in our text today, this is the Daniel. I've read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is, let me just back up. The children of Israel are in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And he has taken them from Jerusalem to where? Babylon. Now, how long were they in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. You need to write that down. That's very meaningful now. Ed, write that down. 70 years, okay? Now, they're captive for 70 years, and the reason that they are in captivity, Ms. Diane Brand, is because the Israelites ignored to let the seven successions of sabbatical Sabbaths, meaning that God has said to them, you need to rest on the Sabbath. They didn't, they weren't, and as a result of disobedience, God used Nebuchadnezzar to take them into captivity. Now, God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring the children of Israel into captivity, but in the end, God destroyed Nebuchadnezzar as well. Point to be made is that God would use whoever he needs to use to bring about his good and perfect will, even if it's an ungodly person or an ungodly king. So don't think God can't use ungodly people. If in using them, he can get his own children to come to their senses. God used Nebuchadnezzar, all right? Now, who smoked warm marijuana in the Bible? Well, this is just to lighten things up a little bit.
What?
Who smoked marijuana in the Bible? Nebuchadnezzar. He was on grass for 7 years.
Oh.
He was on meat for 7 years. All right, just to lighten things up. Everybody's eyes are smoke open the Bible. So God used an ungodly king to get the attention of his children. So they are in captivity. So Daniel went into captivity as a young boy, Renee, and he was chosen among four others. Read Daniel chapter 1, 1 to 4, you'll find that. And he was chosen to be one of the individuals chosen to teach the people the language of the area that they were in. So Daniel was young, he was handsome, he was smart, he was intelligent. When you read the life of Daniel, you'll see all of that in the text. Very handsome young man, very brilliant. And so Daniel is praying to God, Lord, we have sinned, I have sinned. And he begins intercession for the sins of the children of Israel, about what they've done wrong. Now what's Daniel doing? He's interceding, right? Not only for his sins, but for the sins of others. And before he could finish praying, Angel Gabriel shows up with a message. What the text tells me is that God gets excited when people begin to intercede with confession. If you want to see breakthrough in your life, if you want to see the chains and the shackles removed, you got to be able to stand in the gap and begin to intercede and begin to confess. What's one thing we try to get the church to do on a weekly basis, and people seem to be overcome with the power of sleep every time they enter into this mode. And we want to know why we don't have any power. Because we can't stay awake long enough to begin to intercede, but we have ample scriptures that tell us, Elva, when people began to call on God, and they began to stand in the gap, and they began to declare their breakthrough, and they began to confess their sins, and acknowledge their sins, ask for forgiveness, and realign themselves with God's plan and purpose, their circumstances began to change. Notice that it was not the entire nation of Israel that was praying, but the prayers of one man made the difference. And so you may be thinking, I've got too many issues that I can't pray, but if you are available, God will use you because he's interested in your availability, not your abilities. And so Daniel stands in the gap, and he makes a difference for the nation. I want to say to you, Rob, and Dana and Carmen, one person can make a difference in the lives of many others if they would stand in intercession and begin to confess and repent and watch God move and bring about change.
Amen.
The answer is on the way. So, from Daniel's, let me just back up. So, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25, 11, you'll find it, Jeremiah 25, 11, Jeremiah received the word of the Lord saying that the time period that Israel will be in captivity would be 7 years. Daniel is praying for the people that are in captivity. An angel, Gabriel, comes to him and said, Daniel, this is what's going to happen. And you need to read Daniel 9 over and over again and see how many times the text says, I need you to know and understand. Know and understand. I want you to have understanding and clarity. In God's word, he wants us to have clarity. Why is it then when it comes to prophetic languages, there's so much misunderstanding and confusion? When time and time again we're told, have understanding. You need to understand what's going on. It's not just good enough for you to bypass it. You got to understand that. So when the angel came to Daniel, Daniel, I want you to understand what's taking place, what's going on. Now, Jeremiah 25:11, Daniel calculated the time of Israel's captivity. And interrupting Daniel's prayer, the angel came and informed him of the events that are to come that pertains to the children of Israel. The significance of the 70 weeks. So now listen, it's prophetic language. And so this is where we get ourselves in a lot of challenge, because the angel said, period of, 70 sevens and then 62 sevens, and it says period of weeks. And I'm saying to myself, okay, Gabriel, I understand that you might understand this heavenly language, but you're talking to flesh and blood. So just keep it simple so that we don't have any confusion. But when you look at the, there we go. That's awesome, Michelle. Man, she's amazing. Holy Dinah. We got to increase her pay. Yeah. And so when we look at the passage, it's saying 70 sevens of weeks, but it's not a seven-day week. It's prophetic language. And from Jeremiah's prophecy, they're in captivity for 70 years. Daniel also understand it's 70 years. So it's not weeks of 7 days, but it's weeks of years. So 1 week equals how many years? 1 year. All right. 7 weeks equals? Okay. 62 weeks equals? Weeks of years. 434 years. All right. So we're going to do the math. But altogether, it's a period of 490 years. If you take 7 times 7, it's 49. 7 times 62, 434. And then 7 times 1, when you add those, all three of those numbers together, I want you to write it down. Do the math. So I don't want to lose you. I'm about to lose somebody right here. Okay? Right? Are you still with me? Does the math, Curtis, does the math add up? Okay? Does the math add up? Okay, you should have a total of 490 years. Are we still good?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. So here is what's going on. When we read the text, it is very clear that this text is not speaking of anyone else other than the children of Israel. Right? It's not talking about the church. It's not talking about Gentiles. It's talking about Israel. And so any other interpretation should not be employed in this text. Jesus made a reference to Daniel's abomination of desolation, and that it will become a, I'll show you another slide in the, there it is. And so if you can look at the last 7 years, it says that 3.5 years is the last 7 years is divided. In the tribulation period, the desolation of abomination will take place. And so what that means is that it's something that's abominable, that is ungodly, will defile a godly place. So right now in Jerusalem, the Jews have found a place where they're going to reestablish the Jerusalem or some place of worship. Rumors and reports have it that the Jews and the Muslim will share this environment in the tribulation period. A peace treaty is being made right now between Israel and Palestine. But and it's going to be made for 7 years, but in the middle of the peace treaty, the 7 years, there's going to be this abomination of desolation that will rise up and break the peace treaty. So keep that in the back of your mind. I'll go over it later on so you don't get confused. All right? And if I grab my little pointer, for those of you, I'm talking about this period right here. Okay, just stay with me for just a little while. That's perfect. Now, given the details of the prophecy, the 70 periods of 7 must refer to years. If you try to make 70 periods of days, 70 periods of weeks, 70 periods of months, the math does not add up. The only time it adds up is when you go to 70 periods of years for a total of 490 years. Phil, are you still with me?
I am.
I can't hear you, Phil.
I am.
All right, good. I'm just checking with you. You know, the people that sit in the back, you can't tell if they're sleeping on you or not, right? Like Mary Jane is hiding behind the post right now, so I gotta make sure that we stay connected. Daniel's prophecy concerns a time frame of 490 years. And Daniel calculated that the 72nd captivity, and this is most naturally to be understood as pertaining to the children of Israel. Now, the answer is on the way, because when you get your answer, point number one, it confirms the favor of God's presence over your life. If you got your bulletin, follow along with me. The 77 weeks prophecy is one of the most significant and detailed messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The chapter begins with Daniel praying for Israel, acknowledging Israel's sin against God and asking God for mercy. As Daniel prayed, an angel appeared to him and interrupted his prayer and began to give him future information as to what's to come. Now, when I read the text, I have to ask myself the question, what did Daniel have that I don't have? Because I want, when I go to God, before I'm finished praying, God should answer, right? How many of us want that kind of relationship, that even before you're done praying, the answer's on the way? That's the kind of answer I want. So I began to look at Daniel's life, and he was set apart. And I don't know why God favored him the way he did, but he was in captivity like the rest of the children, but he had the favor of God. But when you read the life of Daniel, Daniel was not willing to compromise biblical standards. They wanted him to do things and eat things that he did not want to do. And Daniel made a stand. And sometimes we want to have God use us the way God used Daniel, but we too must be able to make a stand. You can't go for everything. There has to be a separation. There has to be a clear line in the sand. You got to know which side of the fence you're on. And the fence is never intended to be a reclining seat of comfort. So people say, well, I will not choose a side. I'll just sit on the fence. That's just as bad as just making no decision. All right? And so you can't be on the fence. And so Daniel had some qualities about him. He was definitely for God and for the things of God. And I want to say to you, if you want God to have to use you the way he's used Daniel, you've got to make the decision to commit to him.
Amen.
He wants full custody, not just weekend visit for 2 hours. All right? Full custody. Now, Daniel held the position of the prophet and a teacher. He is seen as interceding. So this was a man that was had a prayer life. The text tells us, when was he praying? Evening prayer. It wasn't just the morning prayer. Now the Jews pray twice a day. It wasn't just the morning prayer. It was evening prayer. We have some people that only even pray once a week, much less twice a day. Awesome. But we want the power of God to move in our lives, even though we don't talk to God. We want his blessings without the responsibilities, and that does not work. It never has, and it never will. But the text tells us that Daniel was in the afternoon prayers, where his prayers got interrupted. So he was a man that was committed to prayer. Prayer still works, people. You want to see this church filled, you want to have resources, you want to do things, go on your knees and begin to intercede and break the chains and the shackles and the strongholds and pray for them to be destroyed and watch what God will do. But even if the entire congregation wouldn't employ this attitude, one person can still make a difference.
Amen.
And I believe that this church is around today because there are one and two that are still making a difference in the throne room of heaven, and God has been faithful in honoring that. Can you imagine if we had 25 or 30 or more, what God could do? And so Daniel begins to confess and begin to intercede, and God hears and answers his prayers. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the same God that heard and answered Daniel's prayer is the same God of today. And if you would call on God in your time of need, if you would go before him and confess your sins and your weaknesses and your struggles, I know that God will turn your circumstances around, because we serve a turnaround kind of God. And so when the answer is on its way. But when the answer comes, it will confirm the favor of God. And Daniel was praying. And when the answer came, it confirmed what he was praying for. All right? So now, We can talk about Daniel, but let's get a little personal. Because this is an area that I see people do things, especially in relationships, not so much with jobs and stuff. They pray and they say, God, send me a life partner. I need a husband, I need a wife. Oh God, it's been 42 long years. I don't have the gift, Lord. Then somebody shows up, and the answer what you're praying for does not confirm what showed up in front of you. And we're still willing to make the compromise, even though it's not what we prayed for. And then we want to know why we end up crying the blues 10 years in the relationship. Now, I pick relationship because that's one that is a little bit harder to get out of. I mean, if you, you know, pray for a greenhouse and you got a red house, you can always paint it again or sell it without much difficulties. But in a relationship, it's a lot of you, and especially when you got kids and all kinds of things, you know, the judge involved, and so that's a little bit more difficult relationship. And this is why I believe that we should take more time in some of the decisions that we're making. Because when the answer comes, it will confirm what you're praying for. It's not going to be opposite to what you're praying for. So if you want tall, dark, and handsome, and you got short and blonde hair, maybe go back to God again. Something's off someplace. The same God that Daniel prayed to is the same God that hears and answers prayers. Now, the marriage, the miracle, the breakthrough, the ministry, it's the same God that hears and answers prayers. Now listen to this. The answer is on the way, not only because it confirms the favor of God's presence in your life or around you, but it also confirms the faithfulness of God's promises. Not only his presence is the pearl, but his promises. And God has given us promises that he will not ignore. They're promises that he will fulfill. He may delay them, but his promises are yea and amen. And those promises will be fulfilled. So in 24, Gabriel says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Amongst all commentators, we agree that the 77s again should be understood of years and not weeks. So, what is the purpose of this 490-year period? All right, so go with me into your Bibles because I want you to underline these. This is where things get real interesting. Lorena, there is a slide with the covenants. We're just out there. It's not here. There's a slide back there with the covenants and the cross on it. If we can throw it up, there you go. Thank you. Appreciate it. In the period of 400 years. So let's go to 25, verse 25 of our text. Stay with me just a little while. And this is what it says. Verse 25 of our text. I'll just read it real quick. 24, no one understands this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the anointed one, the ruler comes. So let me talk to you about this. If you watch the screen for just a second, oh, that's awfully blurry. When Daniel prayed, and the angel said to him that, 77 was going to happen, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah, get my verse right here. Nehemiah went to his king and asked his king to give him permission to go and rebuild the temple that was destroyed in 445 BC. And so Nehemiah got permission to go and rebuild the temple. And what the text tells us is that it took 49 years to rebuild the temple. So that's the first 77. All right? So then it says that after the temple was rebuilt, that Messiah will be cut off after 62 sevens. So if you took 49 years, and you add the 6 to 2 sevenths, okay, what do you get for an answer, all you mathematician? 483 years. Thanks, Fred. And so what the text tells us that after the temple was rebuilt, Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, we knew that, Messiah will be cut off, and we know that the Messiah got cut off at the cross. All right? The temple got rebuilt. Took 49 years, exactly. Started in BC 445, and then continue on, and then we add 62 times 7, so Messiah got cut off. Once the Messiah got cut off, it says that after the Messiah got cut off, that the temple will be destroyed. And we know that Jesus was crucified, probably AD 33. We think that he was born, well, he got into ministry, probably AD 30, just to get a three-year ministry. So probably around AD 33, Jesus died, resurrected, went into heaven. But we know that AD 70, the temple that Nehemiah rebuilt, started in 45 BC, that temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, who destroyed the temple? The Romans did. The text says the people of the prince destroyed the temple. That's Romans, the Romans. And the Christians got blamed for it. So we know that right now, if I can just keep this simple, that we got 70 weeks of years, so 70 weeks, so we're sitting at the 69th week. Are we good on that? Or 483 years? Are you still good with me? Have I lost you? All right, so if you take the first 7 times 7, as the text says, that's 49 years. You're looking at me like you don't, like I've lost you. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's go over it real slow. Text says that there shall be 7 times 7, which is 49 years. All right. Nehemiah, when he received this, 445 BC, started to rebuild the temple. It took exactly 49 years to rebuild the temple. After the temple was rebuilt, it says that 62 sevens and Messiah will be cut off. And so from the time that the temple was rebuilt to the time Messiah was cut off was 62 sevens. So if you take 49 years times, plus 434, okay? And so we know Messiah was cut off after that. After Messiah was cut off, we're told that the temple will be destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. We know that. Church history tells us that. Very simple information. Now, the purpose of the 70 weeks, now stay with me. So right now we're sitting at, here we're looking at 69 weeks, all right? So somewhere in there. 69 weeks was when the Messiah was cut off for 483 years. Does that make sense? It's when Messiah was cut off. Now we know that we've got one more year, one more 7-year period, right? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and 25 that this is the tribulation period, all right? So what we're seeing is that after the Messiah was cut off, there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Does that make sense? And this is the age that we are living in, which is called the age of grace. We live in a dispensation of grace. And this is why when we were in Sunday school and they keep telling us the Lord is coming and the Lord is coming, they couldn't tell us when. It was because they knew when the Messiah was cut off, right? But they didn't know what was going to trigger the last 7 years. Right, because right now we're sitting at the 69th year. One more year makes it 70 years. Prophecy given to Daniel about Israel, and that has implications for us as well here today. All right, I hope I didn't lose you. You can go back and listen to it on the sermon, recorded sermon on the internet. And so what was the purpose of the 70 weeks or the 490 years? Well, let's go through them together. Verse 24 says, to finish transgressions. Are transgressions finished today? No. Okay? To put an end to sin. Has sin ended today?
No.
Okay? To make atonement for wickedness. Yes, Jesus did that on the cross. Your sins have been covered. He took the fall. That's been taken care of. to bring an everlasting righteousness. Has that happened?
No.
That's still an event in the future. To seal up the vision and prophecy. That's still an event in the future. To anoint the most holy. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. There is no Holy of Holies to anoint. So at some point, that temple has to be rebuilt. So when you follow the events that's taking place in the Middle East and Jerusalem, you will hear that the Jews are going back and they're starting to rebuild the temple and all that sort of thing. Because these are still events that are yet to come. All right? What does this mean to us? Well, we know that between the 69th week or 483 years, there's one more 7-year period. The Jews did not accept Jesus as Messiah, so he turned to the Gentiles, that's us, and he grafted us, the church, in. We were never promised land and all the things that Israel was promised. And so he did not abandon Israel, but he's coming back after the church is taken out of here or raptured, and we believe that's a premillennial position, that the church will be taken out, and then when he comes back, the Jews will be his effective witnesses in the world. The Jews are going to be the disciples. They're going to be spreading the gospel for, because the church is gone. We raptured out. All right. We are living in a very complacent type of environment. And so I want to challenge you today that it's important for you to understand this. Now, we know that there's one more 7-year period to go. We don't know when it's going to start. We know that when Messiah cut off, was cut off, temple was destroyed, and we know that we're living in a period of time that there's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. But what is going to trigger that tribulation period? Now, if you watch the American news, John Kerry right now is trying very hard to create a peace agreement between Israel and Palestine. If you watch the news, as long as you don't watch Fox News. Watching even CNN, you gotta be careful with it. All right? Find some credible sources. Now, we know, and Debbie, if you would be so kind to put up the first slide you had up with the division of the last 7 years, that's correct. We know that the peace agreement that they're gonna be trying to make is gonna be between Israel and Palestine, but we know that the Antichrist, or the abomination of desolation, is going to break that peace treaty in the middle of that 7-week period. So here's the thing for us. If we know it's going to be broken in the middle of the 7-year period, then for us, we know that that triggers, when that peace agreement is signed, that triggers the tribulation period. All right? So I was reading an article, and I don't want to cite it because I'm not sure how credible it is. But they're saying that by 2017, the peace agreement will be signed. 2017, that's 2 more years. You know what that means for us? If God's word is true, Joseph, that means that we can expect to be taken out of this world within the next 2 years, because it rests on the peace agreement. Because once that peace agreement is signed, it begins the tribulation period. The first half of the tribulation is not so bad. But once the Antichrist breaks that peace agreement, then all hell breaks loose for the last 7 years. And if you read Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus says, had it not been for his returning quickly, nobody would be able to survive. It'd be such an awful time. So I want to challenge you today to be aware of what's going on. We can't just sit around and be complacent and pretend and put our heads in the sand and not know what's going on. Now, did I lose all you folks from back home? All of this stuff? Are you with me? You understanding what's going on? So when you go home, you can do the math. Temple was rebuilt, started in 445 BC, it took 49 years. Then after that, we know that Messiah was cut off after 62 sevens. That was very clear, 483 years. There's one more 7-year period to go to make it 490 years. There's a gap between when Messiah was cut off and when the 7-year tribulation period starts. But we understand that the peace agreement or the peace deal that they will try to make with Israel, once that's in place, triggers the tribulation period. And in the middle of the 7-year period, the Antichrist rises his ugly head even more so. There's a false prophet within Revelation 19:20. You can read that. All right? And so I want to be careful not to throw too much scriptures at you, because we want to digest this bit by bit, because I understand that it is a lot. But if you look at what's going on with the U.S. and you see the effort being made to try to come up with a peace deal between Israel and Palestine, you will see and understand what's going on. This is why I'm constantly asking you to watch Israel as your time clock. As a church, we don't have a lot of time to sit around and play church, folks. We have to be about God's business, and we got to be about it. Have to be about it today. Right? We don't have time to be fooling around. So I say to you, for those of you who are straddling the fence, you need to make a decision, because what's going to happen is when the peace agreement is signed and the rapture does take place, some people who've been coming to church are going to be left behind. And you will go through that tribulation period, and it will be a very difficult period of time. Some people will survive it, others will lose their life. It will get real nasty. So you don't have time to be fooling around. You need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You got to talk to your friends and your family. There has to be some sense of urgency. We just can't continue come see, come saw. There has to be some essence of urgency in the lives of the church. We can't come and play church anymore. So I want to ask you for your homework. Go on the internet and look and read as much as you can about the peace agreement between Israel and Palestine, and see what's going on. And you will see all the European nations coming against Israel. Now, we know that Satan, in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, I want to get this information to you correctly here. I wrote it down, but I know I just missed it. Second Chronicles 36:21, you need to read that. Jeremiah 25:11-12. And so, when the answer comes, it will confirm God's favor of his presence of your life. When the answer arrives, it will confirm the faithfulness of God's promises. But when the answer comes as well, it would also confirm the fulfillment of God's plan. And Pastor, God's plan is to...
2 Chronicles what?
36:11. 2 Chronicles 36:21. And Jeremiah 25:11-12. Also, in regards to the Antichrist, he will have a prophet with him, so Revelation 19:20. I will continue to give you bits and pieces on this as we continue on the end times prophecy. But I want you to know that when the answer comes, it will confirm the favor of God's presence, it will confirm the faithfulness of God's promises, and it will confirm the faithfulness of God's plan. And so I want you to be a part of God's plan. I want you to be a part of what God is doing. I want you to be blessed in getting involved in God's plan and God's purposes for your life. I'm not asking God to bless your plan and what you want to do. And so we know that there are still some future events to come. God will finish up transgressions. He will put an end to sin. And this is why we talked about when the screen was changed, that after the tribulation period, he will come back and he will separate the sheep from the goats, because no unrighteousness will enter into his kingdom. So New Hope, I want you to know that the destruction is coming. The text says that it will end like a flood, which speaks of divine judgment. I want you to know that we are living in this area of grace, and we ought not take this time for granted. We must be about God's business. We must be alert. We must be aware of what God is doing. And the text tells us in 25 to 27, that no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the anointed one, the ruler will come. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens to rebuild the streets and the trench. But it will be in times of great difficulties. And as you continue to read the text, it says it will come as a time like in the times of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and they weren't paying attention to spiritual things. That will be a time when divine judgment will come, and if people aren't prepared for it, it will be too late by the time they realize what's going on. So I want to encourage you today to tell you that we are living in real end times, and it's not some story that we've been telling people for years with no explanation. We know that we're living at the end of the 69th week has passed. We know Messiah is cut off. Temple has been destroyed. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And we ought to watch Israel, because once the peace agreement is signed, we believe that will trigger the tribulation period. And so I don't know if we're going to be taken out at the signing, just before, just after, but we know that that's in the time zone when this thing, these things will happen. So you need to be alert. You need to be aware. I hope that none of you go through the tribulation period.
Amen.
I hope that you avoid it, and I hope the people who you love and care for will avoid it as well. So you have responsibility to hear the message and to go home to your unsaved loved ones and say nothing to them. You've already condemned them to that place. So we have to be about God's business. We have to let people know about the plan of Jesus to save them and to give them eternal life. We need to let them know that time is at hand. And again, I'm asking you, when you have some spare time, go on your internet and look up John Kerry's peace deal with Israel and Palestine and see how hard Barack Obama is working to institute that peace agreement with Israel and Palestine. Now, he might be out of office end of this year when everything is said and done, but don't think that if Hillary Clinton is going to be running for the Democratic Party, that they're not going to set things up so that she continues as well. Even the Keystone Pipeline, it's not important for him to sign it now. There's no benefit to the party. Why not wait till November and then make it a political issue? That's politics. That's how it works. All right? There's no benefit for them to sign Keystone now. Wait until the election and then say, hey, you vote for us, we'll sign this deal. Everybody's happy. So that's how politics works. So pay attention, folks. Know what's going on and be alert, because a peace deal is getting ready to be signed. Watch the news. Read, stay alert, stay awake. The answer is on its way. But when it comes, it will confirm God's favor, and from the favor of God's presence, it will confirm the faithfulness of God's promises, and it will confirm the fulfillment of God's plan for my life, and for your life, and for our lives. The answer is on the way. Don't be disheartened by what you see. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. He says, behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. There are many rooms in my father's mansion. Be alert, be aware. There may be somebody. Twyla, is Twyla still here? Is she gone? Okay. Would you come to the piano for a second, Twyla? There might be someone here today who has confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, but really, we're not really following him and his ways and his works. And I want to give you an opportunity to be reconciled with the Lord. Sitting on the fence is not a reclining seat of comfort. It's not where you need to be. Would you get serious about the things of God? That peace agreement be signed tomorrow or next week, tribulation starts, would you be left behind? Would you have the assurance of salvation that it is well with your soul today? Are you sure? So why not take this opportunity to make your calling and your salvation and election sure? So that you know, without any doubt, regardless of what happens, it's well with your soul. There are some theologians who say the church will go through the tribulation period. If that's the case, good argument for it in scripture. Are we solid in our faith to go through that difficult time of persecution, challenges, and pain? Why not give the Lord an opportunity to do a greater work in your heart and your lives? Know without any doubt, it is well with your soul. The altars are open. Will those who serve on the altar ministry team come and avail yourselves for those that may need a prayer? the church home, but I want to give the Lord an opportunity today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, won't you come and surrender your life to Him today? Give God an opportunity to become your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you do know Him, but you need to renew your relationship with Him. Let's work on that as well. God an opportunity to really become Lord of your life, not just Savior, but Lord of your life. The doors of